Sunday nights, we are going to be in the book of Acts. Lord willing, every Sunday night, and we're just going to break down the book of Acts and look at the early church. Look at the lives of the people that were impacted, obviously, by the gospel of Christ. Look at the lives of those men and women that surrendered their life to the will of God. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, thank you again for just allowing us to have a place where we can come to worship together collectively as the body of Christ, as believers. And thank you, Father, for just the privilege that we have to have a copy of your word. And Lord, we do have that freedom to have multiple copies of your word. And I dare say all of us have more than one copy of your word, whether it's in book form or whether it's digital form. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight, Lord, as we start down this road of going through the book of Acts. And Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts and you would help us to understand the history of the early church and the power of God upon the believers during that time. And Lord, how it affects us today. And Father, the encouragement that we can get through the lives of the men and women who gave their life to the Lord and who had the faith to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to live their life for the Lord. But Father, I pray that you would, Lord, teach us each and every Sunday night the truths from your word that you want us to learn for that night. Father, as we even will look at doctrine as well, the foundation of the church, the foundation of our faith, I pray, Father, that you would guide us through every step of the way, encouraging us, strengthening our faith, Lord, helping us to sharpen our witnessing skills. Obviously, Father, we cannot witness without the Holy Spirit of God empowering us to do that, as Jesus even tells the early church here in the book of Acts. I pray, Father, you would, as always, Lord, draw us closer to you. Father, we would obviously listen as you speak to our hearts, and that, Father, we would hold on to what you give us through your word, that we would, Lord, not allow the devil to steal it from us and cause us to forsake it and just count it as nothing that we need or something we've already heard. But Father, we would truly say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Help me to see things I haven't seen before. Not that there's anything new, but Lord, there are multiple lessons throughout the word of God and things for every certain day of our life. And I pray that you'd guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we endeavor to start the study of the book of Acts on Sunday night, again, the book of Acts, it is about the early church. It is about the beginning of the church age and what God wants to do through the church, which is not a building, but through his people. But yet, thank the Lord that we do have a place as believers to gather. Just as when you get to the book of Acts and you look, the early Christians, they had a place to gather. They went to the temple daily. To fellowship, to hear God's word, and they would go from house to house. I mean, they were active in the lives of people. They were active in the things of God. And here is Luke writes to Theophilus of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and to tell him about the Acts of the Apostles and what the apostles did in the early church and the lives that it impacted. I mean, right off the bat, we just know that there were many lives impacted through the book of Acts. Acts just being a history book of the early church. And we think about Stephen, who was one of the first deacons of the church, that he was chosen by the church along with six other men to serve the church and to serve the people. And Stephen was the first martyr of the church, as he just was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was telling people about the Lord, and he was doing miracles. And yet there was a group that raised up against Stephen, and they would stone him and kill him. And they were trying, as always, from the beginning of the church, the devil's always been trying to quench the fire of the church, dishearten the people of the church, and get people to give up and to fret and to forsake the things of God. But as we're going to see through the book of Acts, as persecution would be hot and heavy against the church, it did nothing to destroy the church or to quench the church, but it fanned the flames of the church. And they would just go, and they would, even though they'd be scattered, yet they would spread the gospel. They would live for the Lord, and lives would continue to be changed up even to this day in our current history. Lives being changed, people giving themselves to the will of God, to what God wants them to do in their respective lives. But as Luke writes here, again, giving an account of the early church and the things that the Lord was going to do through the church, in verse number 3, we just see that he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just kind of a side note, Luke obviously is the author of the book of Acts, and he is speaking to Theophilus, and Luke is also the author of the book of Luke, which, if you just go back to Luke, he is telling the same Theophilus of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and then in the book of Acts, he is going to instruct Theophilus in all the things that the apostles were commanded by Christ to do, and all the things that the early church did, and how God accomplished much through the early church, and how God still wants to accomplish much through the church, even in our day. Back in Luke, Luke begins to write, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So again, as he writes to this Theophilus about the things that Christ did, and now in the book of Acts, as he's going to describe all the things that God did through the apostles and through the church. So one thing that we have to think about, nothing ever gets accomplished for God without God that's going to last and make an eternal impact. Many people will do things for God that God did not ask them to do, and many will do things for God that are not the children of God. See, when we're in Scripture where Jesus says, many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many things in your name, cast out demons, did all these good things in the name of Christ?" And yet, even though people will do good things in the name of the Lord, Jesus will answer those that were not born again, "I never knew you. Depart from me, thou that workest iniquity." The real church promotes and teaches Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. The true church will show forth the love of God to others. Now, when you look at verse number 3, again, Luke just describing even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and just even reminding that the Acts of the Apostles, everything the apostles did was based on the resurrected Savior, based on the foundation of their faith. They would not go and teach things that they did not learn from Christ himself. There in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, many will dispute the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many will dispute the beliefs that our life is based upon because they don't understand what it is to have a risen Savior. It is hard for anybody to understand, humanly thinking, how can somebody raise themselves from the dead? How can somebody be crucified and be scourged beyond recognition and then 3 days later rise to life because he's God? Emmanuel, God with us, he's God in the flesh. He is the one that was sent to die for the sins of the world. But as Luke here writes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the basis that the apostles built their ministry upon. They are not serving man's philosophy. Because if they were serving man's philosophy and man's teachings, well, when the persecution, the hardships would come, well, they quit. Because you know, no one is going to allow themselves to be persecuted, be mistreated for something that's not true, something that is not eternal. Now, there are many that will fight, you know, good causes, what they think is a good cause. But when it comes to Jesus Christ being the foundation of the church, that is our foundation. That is what should help us to not only live our life for the Lord, but to tell others about Christ, that we know that we have something everybody needs. And that's why Peter says at the temple at the hour of prayer to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. I mean, I may not have money that people need, but I've got someone in my life that everybody needs. And it is exactly what has helped throughout the centuries, has been able to help God's people to face the opposition, to face the persecution, to face the hardships, to face the rejection of people, that they know they're not following cunning devices, or they're not following, you know, cunning, I don't know what I want to say. They're not following man's fables. They're not following a fairy tale. They're not following some novel. They're not following some guy whose bones are still in the grave. But we're following a Savior whose tomb is empty, a Savior who resides within us and guides us and leads us, and we know our life has been changed. So you think about in verse 3 as he talks about the proofs of just a resurrected Savior, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, proofs that could not be disputed. Above 500 were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior, and obviously the first ones being the ladies that came to that empty tomb. I want you to look with me. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verses 8 and 9. I mean, obviously, I believe, like most people believe, the church started before this moment in time where Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven. He gives that the great commission to his disciples. The church started way back earlier, prior to that moment. But when you think about, they needed, I mean, just think about, I'll read Matthew 28 in a minute, but as you think about the moment that these disciples are there with Jesus on the mountain, he is about to ascend up to heaven. I mean, they've spent 40 days with him after his resurrection. And they're all wondering, you know, what's going to happen now? I mean, and the disciples, we even asked, now are you going to set up your kingdom? I mean, okay, you've been crucified, you're risen. I mean, you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now are you going to tear down the Roman Empire and set Israel back up in charge, back up as a great nation? And yet, as he is there on the mount with them and gives them that great commission, and he ascends up. Because they had that experience, they had that time with him after his resurrection, it was something that would go with them for the rest of their life to encourage them that, you know what? Man, we're on the right path. We're doing the will of God. Though we're facing a hard day, and we're Paul facing persecution later on in his life, the early church, Peter, Stephen, and those there at the beginning facing their persecutions and facing those hardships, they know without a shadow of a doubt their faith is built upon a risen Savior. Not only did they walk with him 3.5 years prior to his death, but spending 40 days with him after his resurrection and being instructed of what they were supposed to do now as they were the apostles and they were going to be leading the church and helping people come to know Christ as their Savior. And it started back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 and 9, because his, obviously, resurrection was proven by his personal appearance. It says in verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." And these were the ladies that came to the tomb first. And you look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." You're always going to have those that doubt. But again, when you know that you're serving a risen Savior, you know that your faith and your life is built upon what's true. It is what helps us to keep doing what God's called us to do as Christians, to be that testimony, to be an example of the believers, to be a witness to others. Because our faith is built upon what is true and not what is false. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 14 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 19. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain," or "your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But obviously, as verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So again, our faith is built upon Jesus Christ's resurrection, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as Luke instructs Theophilus here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "Just to whom also he showed himself," that again, just a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what? Even when you go further on, even Gamaliel, one of the higher up Pharisees, has to tell his peers to just basically lay off of these men. Don't do them any harm, because if it be of God, you can't fight against God. And if it be of men, it'll come to nothing. It'll come to some end. And he gives an example of two men who had great followings, and when they died, their followers dispersed and their teachings and everything went away. The church hasn't gone away. The teachings of Christ haven't gone away. The people have died for their faith. They have died for their faith in Jesus Christ, and it's done nothing but spur on the faith and encourage God's people that, hey, we're on the right path. The devil's fighting against what's true, and we're just going to keep on serving the Lord. So when we remember what our faith is all about And we remember that we have a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, on the hardest day of your life, on the toughest moment of the year, you have somebody to lean upon. Someone who is alive and well and resides within you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, when we were at just the point of just being broken because of whatever trial is upon our life, we know that we can lean upon someone who has gotten the victory for us. We can lean upon someone who will give us the grace to endure and to finish the race that he has set us in. But you look again at verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Think about this. You and I have not seen with our physical eyes Jesus Christ. Think about it. That's something that went with the disciples. I mean, just thinking about the 11, thinking about Peter, James, John, Matthew, and the others that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, they were part of his ministry. They all forsook him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw him being crucified. They know his body's laid in the tomb, a lifeless body, beaten beyond recognition. Then they see him after his resurrection, where Jesus appears in that upper room in the midst of them. They're all afraid, and Jesus, you know, Jesus said, hey, give me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of honeycomb. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate in front of them to let them know, hey, I'm not a ghost. I'm alive. And even as he appeared to Thomas the next time, because Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw. And what was it that Christ told Thomas? You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, yeah, for them, we could say, you know what? Yeah, they had something they could look back on. And you know what? They saw Jesus. They saw him physically there. He talked with them. They watched him ascend back up to the right hand of the Father. I mean, they were used of him in great ways. They were given power to heal the sick. To speak the truth of God's word with power and fervency and love and all the things. But you and I, though we've not physically seen him with our eyes yet, we have seen him at work in our life. We have witnessed, hopefully, in our life, the power of God as he's worked in our life and as he has helped us and encouraged us along the way. These disciples, these apostles, no doubt, they needed an extra boost, I'll say, of encouragement from Christ, because they were basically not the founding fathers, Christ is, but they were the ones that were being used in their time to obviously promote the church of God, to promote Jesus Christ. And God used them in a great way, and they needed something to look back on to encourage them along the way. Just like you and I need something in our life to look back on that God's done for us to encourage us as we continue our journey towards heaven and as we continue to allow God to work in our life and through our life. Again, when you think about verse number 4, not only does verse 3 give us the proofs of his resurrection, but you think about what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5 in regards to the promise of the Heavenly Father. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem. He doesn't, right? He's there. He's given them multiple commands, given them the Great Commission. Now he's telling them, you know, go to Jerusalem. Do not leave until you receive the promise of the Father. And there in verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He's told them that it was expedient for him to go away, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would come, and that the Holy Spirit would be the comforter. He'd be their guide and teacher. And he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here Jesus is repeating exactly what he's told them before, but what some of them even heard from the mouth of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one among you whom you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, this was the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell every believer. Again, when you go back to the Old Testament, you see how the Holy Spirit would come upon men to accomplish God's will at a specific time, but then the Holy Spirit would not reside on them or in their life. The Holy Spirit was just came upon them to help them to do things for God. You think about Samson, you think about David, and the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people when they would prophesy, even when King Saul prophesied. The Holy Spirit of God coming upon him. But now they're to wait for the promise of the Father, which being the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit would now indwell them. And for these apostles and those that would be in the upper room here just very shortly, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, to give them the power to speak in foreign languages, so that others that are there in Jerusalem at the time from other countries, speaking other languages, will hear the wonderful works of God in their own languages and put their faith and trust, knowing and seeing, aren't these men Galileans? As we'll see in a couple weeks. I mean, they're looking at these men. They're looking at these women that are speaking in their language. It's not an unknown language. It's a language they know, the ones that are hearing. And the fact that the Holy Spirit gave them the power to be able to speak, but the power to be able to witness boldly, even through persecution. And we'll see that where, as they're persecuted, they will praise their Heavenly Father for the persecution. They'll praise the Heavenly Father for what they're suffering, and they will ask, give us the boldness to keep speaking the truth, to keep serving you, to keep telling people about the love of Christ and how their life can be changed. But the promise of the Father, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And obviously in our Bibles, it should be a capital S, which obviously is a reference to the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Doesn't matter if someone claims to be a Christian, if they do not have the Spirit of God in them, they're none of his. They're not a child of God. And obviously, our faith, what our faith is based upon, who we follow, who we build our life upon, is Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord that God has allowed his Spirit to indwell every believer, to guide us, to comfort us, but to give us the boldness we need to live a life that's contrary to this world. Jesus knew that these men and women would definitely need the power of God, not just on their life, but they would need the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, knowing what they would face. Because while he was walking with them during his ministry, he even told them that he was sending them among wolves, sheep among wolves. And we're living in a world that's full of wolves that want to devour the things of God and want to destroy the lives of God's people. And God has allowed us to be indwelt by his Holy Spirit to encourage us, to point us to the truth, to remind us of the promises of God's word, but to also give us the power and the strength to continue living for him and making right decisions based on the word of God and living our life for the Lord. Now, as these men are told by Jesus, go to Jerusalem, stay there until you have the promise from the Father, until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the power to do what I'm asking you to do. Because remember, when you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and look, Jesus gives them that great commission. In fact, look at it, because, I mean, it's the commission that every born-again believer has. Now, though Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, yet God's word speaks to us today that we are to be actively a part of the Great Commission, telling others about Christ. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful truth for us to remind ourselves at different moments in our life. That, you know what? My Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, has all power. There's nothing I need to fear. There's no one I need to be afraid of. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, as he speaks that to his disciples, no doubt they would be thinking, you know, how in the world can we be, how can we reach the entire world? Because you know what it's like when someone is giving you a lot of information and you hear one thing out of all the information you're being told and you focus on that one thing, because one thing catches your ear and you totally zone out everything else they're saying. You're focused on one thing. Because we see that in the life of the disciples when Jesus would be teaching them and they're having a discussion among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys discussing? And they were like, nothing. I mean, they were like, wait a minute. You know, because they knew it was wrong. But the thing is, they were focused on certain things at certain times. So I can imagine, because I would have been this way, that as Jesus is speaking those words, you're going to be witnesses unto the world. You're going to take the gospel throughout the world. I'd be thinking, how in the world am I going to do that? Totally zoning out that he just said, I have all power. That testifies that he's going to help them take the gospel everywhere in that known world at the time. But sometimes we do that. Sometimes we miss the whole thing and we're focused on one thing. Like, I can't do that. And here when you think about Jesus says, you know, wait for the promise. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to help us accomplish anything for God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to help us to remain faithful to God, to keep trusting in God, to keep relying on Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit would enlighten these men. In verse number 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So a very short time, they're being told, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be able to do the great things that I want you to do. But the Holy Spirit, obviously, is given to us to enlighten us, as it was given to enlighten them as well. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Because even though they had been walking with Christ for 3.5 years, they heard his teachings. Like you and I hear the teachings of Christ as we read his word, as we study his word, as we have our daily devotions, as we listen to messages and stuff. We're hearing the teachings of Christ, yet we can't remember everything that we hear. And yet the Holy Spirit of God's been given to us to help enlighten us, help us to learn the word of God and to be reminded of what we have heard and learned. In John 16, you look at verse 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, is given to help enlighten them, to help them spread the truth, to understand the truth, to know how to teach the truth, to be reminded of the truth, to be encouraged in the truth. And that's one aspect of the Holy Spirit, is to remind us of the truths that we've heard. Now, I'll be honest, there's been times in my life where I've asked God to reveal to me a verse. Lord, I have no idea. I know there's a verse about this. Lord, you just have it come to my mind. You know what? He never did. Because it was not a verse that I read personally and meditated upon. Now, the things that we learn, the things that we get from God's word, the Holy Spirit will bring to our mind verses that we have studied, verses that we've read, verses we've meditated on and memorized. Because what if the Holy Spirit always brought to our minds every single verse we need, but we never opened up the Word of God? Well, we'd never open up the Word of God because He's just given us all the answers. That's kind of like being in school, where you don't study for tests because you know Johnny or Sally who sits next to you, they always study, they make straight A's, so I'll look at their sheet when it's test time and I know I'm going to make 100. And then you walk in one day and they call they're homesick and you're there without any answers. Oh God, please help me. Lord, bring to my mind the answers for this, but I didn't study for it. I mean, the Holy Spirit will help us and to remind us of the truth of God's word, but we have to give ourselves to the truth of God's word. Because when you look at the beginning of the church, when the people came to the apostles, because there were people being neglected, the apostles said, look out among you, seven men full of the Holy Spirit, seven men of good report, that we will appoint over this matter of serving people. And they made the statement so that we may continue to give ourselves to the study of God's word and to prayer. Because you know what? Without the study of God's word and without prayer, we can't expect ourselves to have the answer to people's questions. And people have questions. It doesn't mean we have to be theologians and know the answer to everything and to know, I'll say, even verses word for word. But we should be able to give, if not word for word, a verse, the concept of the verse that they can go and look up. But that's only if we study God's word. And the Holy Spirit's been given us to help us to study God's word. Because you know what? A lost person cannot pick up God's word and understand it one bit. It makes no sense to them. But a saved person who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can pick up God's word and understand it, and at times wish they didn't understand it because they were being rebuked by God. Because God uses His word to encourage us, to convict us, to rebuke us, to build us. And the Holy Spirit's been given to enlighten us, to use the word of God to enlighten us and to help us. But also, I want you to go to look at chapter 17, Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Not only does the Holy Spirit enlighten us, but also empowers us as it empowered the apostles. Now, we'll look at some things while we go through the book of Acts, because there are some gifts that are not still given today by God through the Holy Spirit, because they're not needed for today. Speaking in tongues is not needed for today as it was in the days of the apostles, because they were given that great commission during their time to give the gospel to everybody. And on that great day of Pentecost, when thousands of Jews were there at Jerusalem for the festivities, coming from different countries, having different languages, on that day they heard in their own language from men and women that were speaking in those foreign languages that the Bible obviously gives us the list of what those languages were. It was for that. It was to get their attention. It was for the Jews to understand, you know what? This is important. We are hearing God speak through these people in our language that these people do not know. And they recognized only God was allowing them to be able to speak their language. Think about everywhere Paul went, he couldn't go to language school. I mean, Paul would go to different places and just be able to speak to them in their language because God gave him the power to do that. We don't have that power today. Now there are teachers that there are churches that teach people to speak in what they say is a prayer language. But you don't understand what they're saying. The Bible does not teach anything about a heavenly prayer language other than praying with your own mouth and on your own voice. God understands all languages, all right? But again, God empowered them for their time with certain gifts. But he empowers us as well. Acts chapter 17, let me get there. Verse number 6, if you would. Acts 17 and verse number 6. Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason. I'll read it anyway, but I think I wrote the wrong reference down. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I think this is time when Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching the gospel, and there's many that are not they're not happy about it. And they're seeking for Paul. They want to kill Paul. When you think about the Holy Spirit empowering them, I don't think that's the right reference I wanted to write down, but even as you think about what it's saying there, even at the end, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know what? They really were turning the world upside down, but they were more so turning it right side up by preaching the truth and preaching Christ, and people were getting saved. The only way they could do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving them the boldness to do that. You think about Paul being dragged out of Lystra, stoned, left for dead. What empowered him to get up and to go right back into the city and not leave the next day? It can only be the Holy Spirit of God helping him to know that he's there for a reason and that his life is not going to be taken until God says it's time, and it wasn't time. But being empowered by the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to do God's will. To do God's will, whether in ministry or out of ministry, whether in marriage, whether in our families, whether in our jobs, where we are living, what we're doing in life, we need this power of the Spirit to help us to be the example, to be the light, to do God's will. Now, specifically with the apostles, they were empowered with certain abilities. Again, where... Think about Peter. There's one city where Peter walks through and the people lay out the sick people just in case if the shadow of Peter goes across them, they would be healed. Well, it's not Peter's shadow that heals anybody. It's not the words of Peter that cause the lame man to regain strength or to get strength in his legs and his ankles and his legs. Or his feet, his ankles and legs to rise up and to walk, but it was the man putting his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It's always been Jesus Christ. It's always been the power of God that changes lives. But in this day that these apostles were living, people needed to see the hand of God, the power of God in someone's life to get their attention, to help them to see something's different, just like they said of Jesus. There's something different about him when he reads the Bible. I mean, he reads it with authority and with power. And no doubt, when, just thinking even about Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and when they walked into the temple with that man who was holding on to them, walking, leaping, jumping, praising God, but it caused everybody in the temple to turn and look because they knew who that man was. They knew, wait a minute, that man hasn't walked a day in his life. He's always laying out there at the beautiful gate, at the gate called Beautiful, asking for alms. And now he's walking with these men and they run together
And that's why Peter addresses him and says, don't look on us like we've done this in our own power. But it was used to draw people to Christ. It was used to show them that there's a right way, there's a right person to follow, and that is Jesus Christ, who has all power and can give us the power to live the life that he calls us to live. And that's what it is. He called the apostles to live a certain life. He gave them the power to do it. He's called us to live a certain life, to live our life. He's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to do that, to be able to have the boldness to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, to tell somebody the truth in love. He's given us the power to be able to do everything that he calls us to do, to be able to conquer fear, to where we don't allow ourselves to be given over to fear. We don't allow ourselves to be given over to depression, to fretting. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, who sheds the love of God in our life and reminds us of what God's done for us and reminds us that God has all power, reminds us that God's given us the victory, we need that power. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God calls us to do. Look at John 16, verse 7, I've already said, but the Holy Spirit obviously encourages us when we need to be encouraged. And some people need to be encouraged more than others. But everybody needs to be encouraged. And the Holy Spirit's been given just that, and he encourages us through God's word. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus speaking says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now you think about the encouragement as Jesus speaks. I mean, there's probably not one of us in here who would not love to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him talk all day and just listen to the things that he speaks and just be in his presence, and just, we would probably just stare at him like kids stare at something they love, just mouth open and wise, just all dreamy, just looking at the one who is the greatest. And you think about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You think about these apostles. They needed to be empowered to do what God called them to do, because they could not reach their Jerusalem. They could not reach, as we'll probably have to look at next week, but even as Jesus tells them how they're going to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judah, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, they needed to be empowered to be able to do that, to reach beyond their community, to go where God would send them and even cause them to be scattered, and to remain bold and remain faithful and to remain trusting in the Lord. But they needed to be enlightened as well, as they would go and teach and preach and just be a witness and tell people what God's done for them and what God's done for us. But there are times where we do need to be encouraged, and God knows that. God knows that he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has his ministry, and we need to let the Holy Spirit accomplish his ministry in our life. Again, that's where we're a living sacrifice, and we say, "Here am I, Lord. Have your way. What would you have me to do, Lord?" Again, when we get to it, that was Paul on the road to Damascus, where Paul sat there. I mean, he was on his hands and knees before the Lord, being blinded by the glory of God. But he said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And when Paul heard that, I mean, he was persecuting people that believed that way, that were claiming the name of Christ. But when he heard Christ speak to him, then he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" I mean, he gave up. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he was empowered to do what God wanted him to do. And God gave him the ability and the resources to do what God called him to do, just as he gives us the ability and the resources. But we have to allow the Word of God to enlighten us. We have to allow ourselves to be in the Word of God, to allow it to be what we eat. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Again, as Luke starts off his book here, as he's going to teach Theophilus the Acts of the Apostles and the early church and everything that happened, it all starts with Jesus Christ. It all starts with the foundation of our faith, which is based upon a risen Savior who was crucified and buried, and 3 days later rose victorious because the grave could not contain him. Hell could not contain, keep him. I mean, he is the giver of life. And that's what our faith is based upon. And when we just continue to allow ourselves to be reminded of that and always think, okay, I am believing in Jesus Christ, who is the risen Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has prepared a place for me, then it doesn't matter what anybody says about your faith. It doesn't matter what anybody may say about how you're living your life for the Lord. I mean, my wife and I, we've been told before that you guys go to church too much. You take that King James Bible too serious. Yeah. Because it's the Word of God. And God's given us some commands. He's given us some ordinances to live by. And why not live your life zealously for the Lord? And He gives us the ability to do that. Very quickly, look at verses 6 through 8. We'll probably touch more on this next week, but just finishing up tonight. Verses 6 through 8, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I mean, so they're thinking, okay, you know, you've got the victory. I mean, risen Savior. I mean, the Romans tried to kill you. Here you are alive. So, Lord, now are you going to set up your kingdom? He's going to set up his kingdom. But obviously, this was the starting point of building his kingdom with all peoples, with Gentiles. Because you think about even, I don't have it. Oh, I didn't write that verse down. Well, you think about just the fact that now that Jesus Christ, that veil has been rent from top to bottom on the day that Christ was crucified. Everybody is accepted. Every single race. There's not a single race. There's not yellow, black, and white, red, yellow. Every color of skin can come to Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Though he's a Jewish Messiah. And yet salvation is for all. And these men thought that, okay, now you're going to set up the kingdom. Now you're going to restore the power of Israel, the majesty of Israel. You're going to restore Israel back to its heyday. And yet in verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. He's going to set up his kingdom. But from then, starting then to now, he's been adding to the kingdom. He's been adding people to the kingdom that put their faith and trust in him. These men and women, they followed the command of the Lord. They followed the Great Commission. As he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Again, we can't do anything for God without the power of God upon our life. And if God calls us to do something, like the mission, those that he calls to be missionaries to foreign fields, he gives them the ability to do that. He gives them a heart to do that. And he empowers them to accomplish his will on the mission field, just as he gives us the power to accomplish his will right where we're at. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he gives them the command that you wait for the power, you wait for the Holy Spirit, you wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit coming upon you to give you the ability to do what God wants you to do. You wait for the Holy Ghost, and you're going to have the power to be able to be witnesses everywhere. To be witnesses everywhere. Again, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. But sometimes somebody... a child of God may think, I don't know what to say. I don't know, how can I witness to this person?
I mean, you think about Philip. And Philip's told by the Holy Spirit, go join yourself to that chariot. And he runs and he gets there and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading out of the book of Isaiah. How do I witness? I don't want to interrupt his reading. Would be somebody's, you know, question like, ah. Oh. But Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And how can I except some man teach me? And obviously he invited Philip into the chariot, and up into the chariot, and Philip expounded to him Jesus Christ. Just took the scriptures where he was at and just told him about Jesus Christ. So there's not a single person we can't witness to. But it has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's us relying on the Holy Spirit, even asking, Lord, give me the words to say. Let me know what to say. Lord, I don't have all the answers, so when they ask me a question, Lord, help me to respond with truth. Again, as Luke starts off this book, he's reminding us again, our faith is built upon Jesus Christ. And God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to live our life for him and to give us the boldness to be able to tell others about Christ and to have the encouragement that even when they reject and don't want to hear, that we don't get offended and that we don't get disheartened, but we just pray for that person because not everybody wants to hear what we have to say. And we're human and we want people to hear and we want people to believe it, and when they don't, It can discourage us. It can cause us to lose hope and think, well, you know what? I didn't say that. And the devil's always right there. The devil will always be right there saying, eh, you didn't say the right thing. If you would have said this, then they would have believed. Don't listen to the devil. God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us have the boldness. Because remember, it's not up to us who gets saved and who doesn't. As Paul had to even remind a church, some sow the seed, some water. Let's just be a part of what God's called us to do. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to really work in our life and to enlighten us through his word, through God's word, and empower us to do what God wants us to do.